The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
I use this one for the time being. You can turn to John chapter 3. We'll be in verses 16 through 21 this morning. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. In the passage that we have this morning, we encounter probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. And our passage goes well with the one hymn that we sang today, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, where it says, "The wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness." So let's read John 3, starting in verse 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." So for some reason, when I hear the word neutral, the first thing that comes to my mind is Switzerland. You know, because as you many of you know, Switzerland has had a long-standing position of neutrality when it comes to war. It's said that since 1505, they have stayed neutral in war and have remained the longest-standing neutral nation in the world. For Switzerland, they didn't choose sides, but they stayed out of the conflict in the world wars. Now, it's debated whether they truly stayed out of where they truly were neutral, because there's some talk about how they possibly assisted the Germans at times. But nevertheless, they never went to war officially as a nation for either side. So to be neutral is to not pick sides, but to stay out of the conflict. It's to remain impartial, to be uninvolved in a topic. While it may be possible to be neutral on some things in the world, so like some of you may be neutral when it comes to the current college basketball tournament that's going on. It's like, I couldn't care less who won, right? As long as it's not Duke, right? You're neutral. Yet there's one thing that for sure no one can remain neutral about: Jesus Christ. You see, the world is not neutral when it comes to Jesus. Our text this morning shows us that important truth. No matter how much someone says that they are neutral when it comes to Christ, they're not. You see, a light switch is either on or off. A hat is either on your head or not. A TV is all either on or off. You can't decide that you want a third option. You can't say that you don't want your hat on and that you don't want your hat off. There's no third alternative. You have to have one or the other. And so with individuals, they are either in the light or in the dark. They either reject Christ or not. They either believe in him or not. They're either condemned or not. And that's what our passage this morning shows us. Before we jump in, we must remember the context, though, as this John 3:16 is actually in the context of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he emphasized the need to be born again. He talked about why it's so important because without being born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. He talked about what new birth is. It's a spiritual work. It's not a physical one. And then he also talked about how you can experience this new birth by believing in the lifted up Son of Man. And he ended the conversation with saying, the Son of Man must be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, the Greek text doesn't actually have quotation marks, so we don't know where exactly Jesus' words stopped and all of that. But it seems most accurate to see verse 15 as the end of Jesus' words, and then verse 16 to be the start of the author's commentary on what just happened. And so that's the basis of what I'm going with in our text. So Jesus has just declared that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And now the author, John, is going to talk further about what this belief and eternal life means. And that's how we dive into our text this morning. So what truth comes out? In verses 16 and 17, we see that God sent his Son out of love. God sent his Son out of love. There's a love letter that comes from an unknown source that goes like this. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. You see, love that seeks its own benefit, like that letter, it's not really attractive to us, right? You know, she broke off the engagement only to come back once she heard that he won the lottery. And we instinctively know that her love must not be genuine because of her mention of the lottery, the timing, and all that's involved. And there's a reason why we love stories about love that sacrifices. We love stories about love that loves amidst hurt and pain. And it's so enticing to us. And it's really because that's what true love is. We understand from this verse that God had a reason for sending his Son. God shows true love for the world by sending his only, one and only unique Son. And in order to send his Son to earth, he had to have a reason. You know, that's just not something that you do on a whim. God loved, so he gave. So he didn't have to give his Son, but he did so out of love. That is, out of his character. God is love, and that character drove him to action, for we know that love acts. But to truly understand the depth of love found in these verses, you must understand how sinful the world is. Because how you view man and the world determines how you view God's actions in sending Christ. Because if you think about it, if you think that man isn't really that bad, that man is essentially good, then you won't see this act of God as that big of a deal. Like, okay, Jesus is just a take it or leave it thing because we're all inherently good. That's why understanding that you are a sinner is so important to believe in the gospel. And that's also why it's so important to not leave it out in our gospel presentations. Because they need to recognize that I am a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, I need Christ. I needed God to send his Son out of love. But if you come to this text understanding that the whole world, every single person is under the wrath of God and under condemnation without Christ, then that changes your whole mindset when you come to this passage. So have that in the back of your mind. Without Christ, we're all sinners. We're perishing. We're under condemnation. And because of our sin, each and every one of us, because of our sin, we deserve, get that key word, We deserve condemnation. What we don't deserve is for God to send His Son. Yet God loved amidst our sin and hatred, and He gave His only Son to the world. The world that was against Him, the world in utter depravity and wickedness and rebellion against their Creator. And He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't do it reluctantly, but willingly. It's not like He sent His Son and He was like, oh, I guess I'll do this. It's not like He said, oh, I really don't want to, but here goes nothing. That wasn't His mindset. He loved the world, so He gave. Isn't that the polar opposite of our typical character? We typically don't love those who hate us. We don't typically give them gifts out of love. Instead, we try to make their lives worse. But that's not what God did. He loved the world, so He gave His unique Son. So God had a reason for giving His Son, and it was love. But He also had a purpose for sending His Son to save. So His purpose in sending His Son wasn't just a nice gesture. He had a divine purpose. And that divine purpose was to save sinners, to give them eternal life. People who need life can now have it. And so really His purpose to save, again, highlights His character, who He is. It shows us that He's a God who acts on His love to save people who are in their own self-induced crisis of sin. Think about media and literature. We witness small glimpses of this kind of grace come out. Think about if you ever read a book or watched a movie where the whole time someone was trying to kill someone else, but at the end, the good guy has a chance to let the bad guy die. Maybe the bad guy, you know, he's hanging on by a root off a cliff, and the good guy has to decide, do I save him or do I let him fall? And typically the good guy, you know, saves him out of this amazing act of grace. Well, that's a small, minuscule window into what God has done for us. The whole world deserves to perish because of its sin, because they sinned against a holy and good God. Yet God gave His Son to save the world. But there is a requirement. For this eternal life isn't given to every single person without exception. He wouldn't be holy if He allowed every single sinner to be righteous without exception. And it is, you must believe. You must have faith in the Son of God, who is our righteousness. Look at how it says, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So His Son is the only way, and we must believe in Him in order to not perish. And so really it comes down to this. The whole world is under the wrath of God. It stands under judgment, but God, out of love, provided a way for them to not perish. The fact is, He didn't send Christ to condemn, but to save, as our text says. So Jesus didn't come to condemn some and then to save others. He came to an already condemned world to save those who would believe in Him. You see, condemnation is inevitable based on our nature, but salvation is available based on God's. If God didn't love the world, eternal life would never be possible. We would all be in our sins. We would all be under condemnation. We would all get what we merited. But isn't that the very essence of mercy? We don't get deserved condemnation. But it's also the very essence of grace. We get undeserved eternal life. You see, there's only two options in life. Condemnation or salvation. There's no third option. Think of John 3:16, and it's very well known. It's cited by believers and unbelievers alike. Many people can quote it off the top of your head. I think about it as a child. It's typically one of the first verses that you memorize, you know, other than Jesus wept or something, you know. It's typically the first one. But do you really think about what it's saying? God sent his son to a sin-cursed, depraved world that was against him, and he did so out of love, with the purpose of saving people from their dire state. Yet this salvation is only applicable to those who believe. And that leads me to my second point. You either believe in the Son or not. Think about our world, and it doesn't like to talk about sin. Doesn't like to think about or talk about condemnation or judgment. Now, those three things, they sound so harsh. They sound so mean. Yet, as the Bible describes it, that's reality. You can't avoid them. To not acknowledge sin is like not acknowledging that we all breathe oxygen. It's all around us. The reason people don't acknowledge that we're all sinners is because they don't want it to be true. They want everything to be okay for them, their family, their friends. It's a much nicer feeling thinking that, oh, we're all inherently good, except, you know, there's a few super wicked people who deserve hell, right? Yet they not only deny sin, they deny condemnation and judgment, but deny those subjects is likewise illogical. Think about this. Everyone inherently knows that sin deserves punishment. Example of this would be, look at the reaction of people when they hear about a mass murderer. Everyone knows sin deserves punishment. They know there needs to be justice. You can't just let everything go. The Bible pushes us to be realistic. It gives us truth about our sinful state. And because of our sinful state, condemnation is our due. So then we either remain in that state through not believing, or we get out from under that state through Christ. And verse 18 shows us that really what I've been talking about, there's only two responses to Christ, which each have results or outcomes. And the first is that those who believe are not condemned. What a glorious promise. Those who were condemned have a way to no longer be condemned to judgment. Again, this is undeserved. For each and every one of us has sinned against God. And the amazing thing is that God doesn't require a million good works to no longer be condemned. He doesn't require a certain certain personality. He simply says, believe in my Son. That's all. You know, think about how we would handle an enemy who sinned greatly against us. We'd require them to do a lot to gain our approval. On a smaller scale, I think about siblings are notorious for doing this kind of thing with their brothers or sisters. So imagine a young girl who's sinned against by her little brother. But in order to get back into her good graces, she makes him do a million things for her. You know, you have to pick up my toys, you have to get me a drink, etc. Even though he said he's sorry. Why do we do this? Why does it take so much to regain our approval, even though they have repented, they have apologized? Because our character is the opposite of God's, typically. We say, you must do all of this before I even consider you a friend. And God says, believe in my sent Son, and you are no longer called an enemy, but a friend. That's all. Have faith. Believe in my Son. And this reiterates what the rest of the Bible shows us. Faith is the only way to be saved. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say whoever is baptized as an infant is not condemned. It doesn't say whoever does this many good works is not condemned. It doesn't even say whoever believes in him and does this many good works is not condemned. It simply says whoever believes in him is not condemned. God could have easily made us jump through a billion hoops before we could be saved, but he only gave one stipulation, and it was faith in his Son. So that's one response. Belief leads to no condemnation. But the other one is that those who don't believe are condemned already. And it's interesting that this second response is not exactly parallel with the first one. And what I mean by that is, if it was parallel, it would say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned. Right? But look at how it says that they are condemned already. So why does it do that? Why does it make a distinction? Because no one's in a neutral state to begin with. We don't all start out neutral and then we have to decide whether we're condemned or not. No, we all start in condemned state already at birth. So that's why not believing leaves you in that state. That's what we do deserve. If you think that isn't what we all deserve, then reflect back to what I said about your view of man and the world. Because God isn't, you know, some mean God who unjustifiably condemns us all. We do it to ourselves by our sin. Instead, God graciously reaches out to mankind and says, I know you're all condemned already, but I will provide a way for you no longer to be condemned. You see, faith leads to a change in your state. A lack of faith keeps you in your state. God's Son must be believed. And there's no messing around with this truth. This is a very serious reality. Either believe and receive life and salvation, or you don't believe and you remain in your sin. You remain under wrath. Which state are you in when it comes to salvation? The rest of the passage shows us the reasons for these two responses. Verse 19 says, and this is the judgment. Another way to say it is, this is the reason for God's judging. This is the verdict. This is what it comes down to. Some delight in darkness. So the light, which is Jesus, has come into the world. God has graciously sent the true light into the world, as we learned. But what was the response of some of the world in the world? Did they heartily welcome him with open arms? No, they love darkness rather than the light. And they don't come to the light because they love darkness. In fact, they hate the light, the text says. So this isn't, you know, loving darkness and not minding the light. No, they love darkness and hate the light. They hate the light because light dispels darkness. It dispels what they love. Let's say that you absolutely loved cold weather. Now, who does that? I don't know. Any sane person who does that? I don't know. But if you did, you would necessarily have to hate the heat, because hate takes away your beloved cold. So then their love of darkness drives their hostile response to Christ. But the question is, why do they love darkness so much? And our text shows us, because their works are evil. And they know that the light exposes their works. They don't want their works exposed. And this, again, emphasizes the truth of our natural affections are corrupt. Our desires are fallen. It doesn't come naturally for us to just come to the light. What comes naturally is hatred of the light. What comes naturally is sin and love for darkness. And the reason why this love of darkness is so cherished is because it conceals. Think about in the dark, you can't see what's in front of you. So then they believe that by hiding in the dark, I can hide my sin. But what they don't realize is that they're not really hiding their sin from God. He knows it already. Their sin has already placed them in judgment. Think about Psalm 139. Even the dark is not dark to you. Talking about God. But that doesn't stop them because they just know, I love my sin, I don't want it to stop. Why not expose your sin? Because exposure leads to admitting that you're wrong, and that hurts. No one likes to admit that they're wrong. Think about like a vampire who gets hurt when they walk into the sunlight. So it hurts when you walk into the light of the gospel. It does. For when your sin is seen for what it is. But it's also hard to expose your sin because you know that exposure of your sin means I need to give it up. And I don't want to give it up. It feels good, right? It's fun for a season. Because sin has become this idol in your heart. And to take away that sin is to take away your idol, to take away what you love, what you live for. And so pride and your love for sin prevent you from desiring to come out of the darkness and into the light. Because I love my sin too much. I don't want to be open. I don't want to be subject to being wrong. I don't want to be found out. Because standing in the light requires repentance. It requires that admitting I was wrong, and that's not fun. Think about how it feels to admit a secret sin of yours to someone else. To admit it to a group. It's really painful. Because sin enjoys the hidden parts. It loves the secret. It doesn't want to come out in the open. It also shows that we inherently know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. And so that's why we hide it. So if anyone admits or anyone says to you, you know, there's no such thing as sin or things, think about what things do you hide from others where you instinctively know they're wrong. And light demands that we be seen for who we truly are, a sinner in need of repentance, in need of forgiveness. But the good news is that not everyone remains in darkness. There are some who come to the light. And so we see the differences is an attitude towards the light. So there are some who hate the darkness. I'm sorry, there are those who love the darkness and hate the light. And then those who do the truth who come to the light. So one is antagonistic toward the light and the other one is desirous of the light. Those in darkness embrace the darkness as a way to escape the light. Those who are in the light embrace the light as a way to escape the darkness. One sees the light as a good thing, the other one as a bad thing. We also see that their works are different. Those in darkness do evil works, while those who come to the light do the truth. Those who love the darkness hide their evil works away, but those who do the truth come to the light, come so things are exposed, where they humbly come into the light so that my sin is exposed and so that I can do the truth. But look at why the person who does the truth comes to the light. so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Those who come to light, they want their works exposed, not to display their self-righteousness, but to show that they couldn't do this themselves. It had to be God. They recognize that it had to be God carrying this out through me. So then the major difference between these groups, these two groups, is this. Those in darkness, they cherish who they are as sinners, and they rely upon themselves, looking inward to themselves. But those who come to the light, they cherish who they are in God and rely upon God, looking outward to the Lord. One is self-centered, the other one is God-centered. Because those who are in the light, they want to continually be in the light. They want to be under his word. They want to grow. They recognize that there are times where my sin needs to be exposed and I need to grow from that. I need to repent of my sin. I need to confess my sins to other people. And that's a good thing. Because I want to be in the light. And this is important to remember. Any good that you do is because God has done it through you. That your works, that your good has been carried out by God. Is that your attitude? Where you give God the glory, or do you kind of take credit for any good that you do? What about darkness and light? Are you willing to let your sin be exposed by God's word? Or do you tend to hide it? Do you confess your sins one to another? Or do you kind of just ignore sins that you've committed against another person? Not letting our sin be exposed and not having the humility to bring it to light is living how we were before we were saved. It's living in darkness, and that's not what we're called to. We're called to live out the gospel, to live as we are saved, to live out then good works. We are saved from that, Paul says in Romans. We are called to live in the light of the love of the cross and be always desirous of being in the light. This passage of Scripture is a great one that really shows us that God lovingly provided a way to have eternal life through His Son. God lovingly provided a way to have eternal life through His Son. The world is not neutral. Either you are under condemnation and in darkness, or you are no longer under condemnation and are in the light. So here's an example of how many people view condemnation or judgment, and then I'll give you a correct view of it. So imagine a mud pit being condemnation. So many believe that if you're super evil, then of course you walk into that mud pit, right? Because of your wickedness. But if you aren't super evil, if your good outweighs your bad, then you just never go into that pit and you're just fine. But that's wrong. Because as the Bible shows us, condemnation is more like every single person is stuck in the mud pit and incapable of getting out to start with. So we all start out in that mud pit. And yet God provides a way to come out of that mud pit. So your choice is either stay in the pit, rejecting God's loving way, or be lifted out through belief in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve a way, but out of love He supplied it. God has provided the loving and gracious way to have eternal life in Christ. Yet many people say, oh, there's other ways to get out of the mud pit, right? They say, oh, we don't even need saving out of that mud pit. But God's word is clear. Either you believe in Jesus Christ and are saved, or you remain in your sins bound for judgment. Which have you done? in your life. If you haven't believed in the name of Christ, do so today. Because if you don't, God's word is clear. You remain under condemnation, bound for judgment. But on the other hand, if you have believed, remember that it wasn't because you were just this amazing person, your righteousness was so great than other people. No. It was because you believed in Christ and in Him alone. And it's because of His righteousness that you are allowed to no longer be under condemnation. Do you live in light of that? Do you dwell on the truth of Christ's amazing grace? Isn't it awesome that God's love isn't vague? It isn't impersonal. It isn't abstract. For because of His love, He took action by sending His one and only Son to a world which He knew would spit on Him and torture Him and eventually kill Him. Yet through all of that, He still died for us so that we could be saved and receive eternal life. And I'd say that's true love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so gracious and loving to us, people who are so undeserving and sinful. And so we thank You, Lord, for providing a way to be saved, a way to have eternal life. Help us to never take that for granted, but to remember it was only because of You that we now are able to be forgiven and have life. So may we live in light of that amazing truth every single day. In Christ's name, amen.